Our study in the book of Acts has brought us along in the 23rd chapter, almost to the end of the chapter, in which we have been seeing how Paul got along when he was arrested as a prisoner by the Jews and had been brought before their council. And we had seen how that there was a danger that he was actually going to be killed by a certain group who took a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed him. And then we saw how, when the chief captain found out about this, he made arrangements to have Paul transferred from the city of Jerusalem over to Caesarea, and he arranged to send an escort of soldiers to make sure that nothing would happen to Paul on the road. Now we come toward the end of this chapter, in chapter 23 in the book of Acts, and after we read about the letter that Lysias wrote to Felix, in verse 31, "Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with them and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, 'I will hear thee,' said he, 'when thine accusers are also come.' And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall." This sounds like an ordinary court report of what happened to a prisoner. You and I can have the feeling that in all of this, Paul is entirely helpless. Everything's happening to him, happening all around about him, and it's happening in the hands of enemies and of strangers. And so he is finally brought in here and held in prison, awaiting trial before Felix the governor. Does this mean that Paul has been forsaken? In all of this, he is a helpless victim. Does this mean that God has turned his back on him? Now, you will notice in passing, by the way, that Paul has been able to give his testimony in front of the council of the Jews among the rulers. And now he is going to stand before the governor and give his testimony there. If you stop to think about it, there's no other way he could ever have brought the message there. There are other ways in which we could point out to you the wisdom of God, how he overruled even the wrath of man to praise him. But I can't help but be interested in Paul himself and to just notice how he was being confronted with things that were against him, against him, against him on every side all the time. And yet he was in the will of God. And God was working all things together in such a way that Paul should be able to serve him and to glorify him. Now we come to chapter 24, and we find a new setting. We find Paul brought into the court of Felix the governor. And when we do, we find again how he has to face the things that are contrary to him. This part in chapter 24 that begins with telling how Paul was accused in court. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. You and I use the word orator usually to refer to some very distinguished speaker and some very able and eloquent speaker, and it was so in those days, although we could possibly have called him a prosecuting attorney. He was a lawyer, a criminal lawyer, brought down for the express purpose of accusing Paul before the governor. We read in the latter part of that first verse, "who informed the governor against Paul." And so Paul had to stand there and hear an eloquent man accusing him. This is what was said. "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying," and this he now, the lawyer, is talking in the presence of the governor, "seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear me of thy clemency a few words." All of this is very eloquent talk, and it is the kind of talk that should gain him a very favorable hearing. Now he brings in his accusation. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Now let us look at this indictment for a moment and see these things that he was accused of. A pestilent fellow. Well, you and I would use a shorter word. We'd just say he was a pest. And that's where what the word actually means. A man that's stirring up trouble. A mover of sedition among the Jews. Just a person who is causing disaffection and trouble. A ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And whatever that was supposed to mean, it was more trouble. These are all general statements. They are judgments on the part of the people about him. They're broad, general statements. This man's just no good. This man's causing trouble. Nothing specific, but just in a general way. But then he does bring in one general thing. And he says, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. That was specific. And puts this against him. Now, this specific thing we know was a lie. And the other things we know were not true. So here Paul has to stand there and face these things. Now he goes on, however, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands. So that's a sort of a criticism of the action of the police captain that day. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So all these people come down and say these things against Paul. Now when you put all this thing together, notice what you have. The whole indictment is made to sound impressive. It's an impressive charge against Paul in the presence of the governor. And the unanimous agreement of all those people that were there, they all said, yes, that's what we think, was intended to make this weighty charge against him. The indictment is made to sound impressive by accent, picking out certain things, and emphasis, drawing attention to certain things that were popularly considered as troublemaking and accusing Paul of it. If you will notice in this, there's no mention whatever of Paul's public purpose. There isn't, in all honesty and all fairness, there's no statement of what Paul was trying to do. There's no intention to indicate that Paul was in the community to help people, that he actually was wanting to improve the lot of people by bringing them into fellowship with God. No such mention at all. The reason I'm bringing this to your mind is that this is a common sort of adverse criticism that any of us may have to face in our lives if we're seeking to serve. I can't help but think, for those of you who are listening to me and are following along in this study, that there will be some of you who are seeking the best that you know how to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You wish other people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has, in Christ Jesus, done good to you, you feel led in your heart to honor his name and to publicly witness and testify to the fact that God has been good to you. So you're the kind of a person that goes to church. You're the kind of a person that joins in the public worship of God. You're the kind of a person that would speak in favor of the things of God at any time you got a chance. You think that the Bible is the Word of God. You try to teach the Bible to other people. You actually may be trying to get children to come to Sunday school that they may learn the Bible. You try to get other people to come to church that they may learn more and more about the Bible. Maybe you're the kind of a person that believes in prayer. And you personally do actually think that praying matters. And you wish other people would join you in prayer. And you pray for certain people because you do believe that God will do things in answer to prayer. Also, you have in mind that the gospel should be promoted. And you give to the salvation to the promotion of the gospel that souls might be saved. That's the way you live your life, we'll say. Well, now, some of you who are listening to me and can have to honestly admit that's the way you're doing, will know what it is to be falsely accused. And now what I mean by that is this. To have someone find fault with the way you're doing things, and the false part is that the way they tell it, it would just seem as though you were trying to do harm, as if you were trying to upset folks, when actually you're trying to help them. There will be people who will pick out certain things about your conduct. They will say that you're doing certain things that just cause a disturbance. And you didn't do it for the disturbance. But that's what they claim, and that's what they say about you, as they did here with Paul. And sometimes it will be done very cleverly and very artfully. It will be brought out against you by people who will accuse you of creating a disturbance. They will accuse you of making a difference between people. They will say that you are causing trouble among folks, when actually all that you wanted to do was to advance the gospel. It may be that in the very church that you belong to, that there are things going on in that church that you feel are not wholesome, things that are not good, and so you raise a question about it. The only reason in the world that you raise a question about what is done with the time of the Sunday school hour is because you think that time should be taken for the teaching of the Bible. So you bring it up. And if you do, you'll be criticized. And the criticism against you will be unfair. And the criticism will be about other things. They'll say you're interfering where you don't belong. They'll say that you're causing trouble. They won't discuss whether or not the time spent in Bible teaching is adequate. That's not the point. They will put the attention on you, and they'll say that you're wrong. It may be that you have the feeling that, so far as your church is concerned, it should do more about missions. Maybe you've got the feeling there should be more money given to foreign missions, or there should be something done along that line. And as you work along that way, they will criticize you and be against you for the various things that they do. If so, you can remember how it was with Paul. He was falsely accused of these things, but he was able to endure it because the Lord was with him. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessing upon every one of us in these things, that thou wilt strengthen us to be faithful in our witness, in our testimony, and not to be overcome because things are contrary to us. Help us, even if we face things that are hard, that we may trust in thee. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.